I was 15, and it was, oh, I don't know, it was November, December, and I was standing outside the pool hall in my town where I live, and I was in pretty bad shape, and you know, just on the streets and into stuff that my generation was into at that time, and in pretty bad shape. And drugs had taken their toll on my life, and I was standing there in front of the pool hall. It was cold. I don't know. I was standing out there probably having a cigarette or something. I don't know. And this car drives by, and this kid sticks his head out the window, young guy. I could still somewhat see his face. He had long black hair. We all had long hair in those days. And he just jutted his torso, upper torso, outside the window as they made the curve around. He pointed his finger at me and he said, "Hey man, Jesus loves you." And off they go. And as I was standing there, something hit me like I never felt before. I didn't have a clue of, you know, anything about Jesus or he loved me or whatever, any kind of churchy thing. And it didn't strike me as odd. In fact, like I say, something penetrated my heart. I didn't know it at the time, but they were going down the street to a Jesus coffee house, as they called them in those days, where kids can go and whatever, and it was a form of evangelism, you know. I found out later, because it wasn't long after that I found myself, for the first time ever, in a Protestant church. I mean, I was a bad Catholic boy, and never, in fact, I was taught you don't go in Protestant churches. And one thing led to another, and I was in a Protestant church. And when I walked in the doors of that church, I can still feel it, what I felt, something like what we are feeling here this morning. There was a presence there that was soothing. And in those, you know, in that church, I don't remember anybody greeting me at the door or anything, welcoming me, but I felt welcomed by the atmosphere that was just charged. It was new to me, being in a Protestant church. You know, it's like, you know, where are the saints? There were none. Where is all of the stuff of the Catholic Church that I was used to? There was none. In fact, it was in those days, there was a, you know, the worship team amounted to a piano on one side and an organ on the other. And people were singing. That was, you know, singing like that in church, that was unusual. And none of it felt odd to me, though it was my first experience. I didn't know what you call everything or everyone. There was an evangelist there. I didn't know that's what he was or what, you know, what was about to happen. But when he got done speaking his message, he invited people to come forward to give their lives to Jesus. And the girl sitting next to me that I went to the service with, she wasn't a Christian. She, maybe her first time in a Protestant church as well. But she invited me to go to this church and to this service, and I went. And she grabbed my arm and she said, "Come on, let's go." And so I went forward with her. And when I got to the front, everybody was kneeling down, so I knelt down. And when I got up after, I don't know how long it was probably quite a long time, I was completely changed. I was different. When I walked in, drugs had so messed up my mind, I was stuttering. I was in a panic. I was filled with anxiety. I was paranoid of having to be put away. That the next step for me, drugs had so ruined my mind that they were going to have to put me in a mental hospital someplace. When I got up, my mind came back to me. I had a tremendous sense of peace, and I knew Jesus was alive and well, and that he was living in me. And here's the other thing that I felt that was so overwhelming. I felt at home. You know what it's like when you just feel at home? You know, you just feel at home. And that's the way I felt there, at home. And 48 years later, here I am. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 11. You say, when did that start for you? Well, you know when it started for me. It started for me right then and there. Acts chapter 11. I'm going to talk this morning, continuing the theme that I began a couple of weeks ago, talking about the grace of God in action this morning. That's why I want to phrase it. And you'll see how the connections are made in a moment. Are y'all hearing me okay? Good. And but I want to speak to you about the grace of God in action. In Acts chapter 11, I want to start reading from, I'll start at verse 22, where it says, "News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem." Of course, Jerusalem and in Israel is where it all started. Jesus' ministry was there. And then things began to happen. What news of this reached the ears of the church of Jerusalem? In Antioch, a city of some distance from Israel, outside the borders of Israel, north of Israel, I should say, of Jerusalem, began to experience the good news. And things started to happen there. And it says, verse 23, it says, you know what, let me stop right there. Let me go back. I have to verse 19, that it'd be a lot easier if I read it. It said, "Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews," telling the message of Jesus. "Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news," that same message about the Lord Jesus. And it says, "The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord." A great number of people. So stuff is spreading like wildfire. Now we'll get there. When news of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God. Now notice, that's the phrase I want to highlight. When they saw evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. This Barnabas, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And a great number of people were brought to the Lord. And then Barnabas goes to Tarsus, and he gets Saul, who had just recently got saved. He was standing outside of a pool hall and Actually, he was on the road to Damascus, and someone came to him, namely Jesus. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for a whole year, they were with the church there, and they taught great numbers of people. And then it says this, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Help me to pray, because I got to collect my thoughts right now. Jesus, help us. Help me in ministering this word, that it is prophetic, that it is inspired. Lord, that your voice is heard, and that refreshing that Mike so aptly put it, that happens to us when we come into your house, that it would happen in the ministering of this word to all of us. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. And so this is a tremendous situation that's happening here. And once again, the thing that I want to draw your attention to is this whole idea of after, you know, Jesus is, after his ascension, he commits to his disciples, the apostles, the message of the gospel, and they go all over the place. It took them a little while to get out of the confines of what they considered their home base, namely Jerusalem. Well, certain events happened, namely persecution, and they started to go all over the place with the gospel. And some of them went north to Antioch. And in this city, it was a large city, they began to speak to everybody, not just Jewish people, but to also Greeks, because the message is not just to one group of people, but the message of Jesus is for all people. And they began speaking to the Greeks, the Gentiles, the message of Jesus, and lo and behold, they were getting saved. They're starting to come to Christ. Their life, a miracle was happening in their lives, and they began to worship God. And so the home base hears of this, and they send this guy Barnabas to encourage him. He's an apostle. He's a minister of the gospel. Goes, and when he gets there to their church, now you have to understand, when you say get there to their church, it's not like he comes into a setting like this. It's bigger than that. And he sees, it says, evidence of the grace of God. He sees the grace of God in action. And he hangs tough there. And then it comes to the point where it's told to us, if you ever wanted to know the history of Christian, how did that name, that designation come about? Well, here it is right here. In Antioch, with all this going on, the label is given to these people, Christ followers, as of Christian. So there it is. Talk about that, the grace of God in action. In Ephesians, where we spent some time, and this is the connection that I want to make in the last couple of weeks, in particular Ephesians chapter 4. But Paul makes a statement in chapter 3 and verse 2. And he says, and this is the guy that Barnabas went to get to go to Antioch. His name was Saul, changed to Paul. And I alluded to Paul's, you know, out in front of the pool hall experience on the Damascus Road, and how it is that Paul got saved and came to Jesus. And then at the same time that Paul comes to Jesus, that this guy, Saul, who becomes Paul, is given an assignment. He's given an assignment to work for God. And he calls this assignment the administration of God's grace. The administration of God's grace. And in particular, as you go on reading there, he further identifies it as helping the church to be unified. A unity in the church. Now, that's a big bill to fill. Especially when you think about the church right now. How many different churches are there? How many different denominations are there? You know? How many different fellowships are there? How many, you know, and all of them are different, have their distinctions, their distinctives, and you almost get the feel, and I've had people say, you know, if you know, you Christians, if you, you know, all, you know, believe like to believe the same, why can't you all get together? You know, and they really have a valid point, because it's like, you know, how many of you have been involved in a church fight, you know, and the conflicts that happen. And so this is a big bill to fill, the administration of God's grace that brings God people together so that there's unity, which is still happening right now among us in our day, which we have to work for. And so he calls it the administration of God's grace. And then in Ephesians, I read to you last week how it is that that grace has touched our lives in Ephesians chapter 2. For you're saved not by what? Works, but by grace, he says in Ephesians chapter 2. We're saved by grace. God, who is rich in mercy, loved us. He saved us. Then he comes to verse 10, and he says, in verse 10 of chapter 2, in so many words, he says, now God has so changed your life. He is so working in your life so that grace becomes active in your life, so you end up at a what's the place called, Nate, where you guys are at? What kind of place is that? Huh? Whatever it is. To go in grace in action, helping people, of whatever you put it there. Listen, I really, you know, as I said, alluded to this, grace in action, what you guys are doing. It's grace in action. Loving other people, right? And however it is, sometimes I think we're too narrow on how our grace, and this is another message, but how grace ought to be in action, you know? Helping people, you know, as Bobby and Allison have done, to get out of debt. We call it the Dave Ramsey, you know, method. But that's grace in action. Helping us to get out of debt, you know, and so many other things that way we look at it. That's for another message. But he says in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2, what? Created in Christ Jesus to do what? To just think about yourself, how it is that you go to work, come home, turn on the TV, end up at the end of your life. Hopefully you have an end of your life, enough time to retire, and that's it. Me, myself, and I. You know? No. He says what? To do what? Good works. And then he says, which God has prepared in advance for us to do them. So that God has an assignment for you and for me to be engaged with, to see what? Grace in action from my life. And then, you know, I read to you from Ephesians 4. I don't need to read the whole thing, where he talks about this unity, about how he has given us leaders in the church for the leaders to do all the work. No, he ends up in verse 16 and he says that we would build. He says that each part does its work. God's got something for you to do. No, God's got something for you to do. And you will never be fully who you are until you're doing what God has made you to do. You won't be the human person that God has made you to be until you are engaged in that. Wow. And then we see here in the chapter that we're in, Acts 11, it says all these people coming together and they began to participate. The grace of God. And it's almost the same thing that we see in Acts 2:42, if you'll put that up, which happened now in Antioch, which happened in Jerusalem in Acts 2, is now happening in Antioch, where after Peter's preaching, remember, it says a large number of people came to Christ, and it says in verse 42, as you'll see it here in a moment, it says these people were so excited, it says they devoted themselves. What did they do? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, as you are sitting here this morning listening to teaching. That's what they were devoted to. And it says, to the fellowship. You've heard of the fellowship of the ring. Well, here it's talking about the fellowship of the king. Right? And the fellowship. Now, they were devoted to it. They didn't make visits. They didn't make, you know, once in a while, you know, show-ups. No, they were devoted to the fellowship. And it says, to the breaking of bread. To the breaking of bread. As we celebrated the Lord's Supper last week, communion. We're devoted to that because of what it means to us. And then it says, and to the prayers. To the prayers. Or to prayer meetings. They were devoted to praying. As we're even here this morning, praying. And that, in as much as we sing songs, I mean, how many songs did you have to sing this morning? Usually four, right? So we got through what, two? You know, I mean, that wasn't a planned thing. We'll get through two. No, but the Lord arresting our attention to just pray. Just pray. Worship. That's what we're devoted to. All right. So here's my question to you as we get back to Acts chapter 11. Here's my question. Okay? What was it that they saw? What was it that Barnabas saw and those that were with him? They show up there. They come amongst the people. They come amongst the church. And it says, they're looking, and they say, We see the grace of God. What was it that they saw? What was going on in Antioch with the people that the grace of God became tangible? You know, you say the grace of God. What was it? What was the evidence that they saw there? In general, I think that they saw what was going on in Acts chapter 2 and 42. They saw people who were excited, who were excitedly giving themselves to the teaching that came in the form of new life, the gospel message. They were excited about fellowship. They were excited about each of those things. And people were investing their lives there. I think that's the first thing they saw in general. In particular, I think what was evidence in evidence was they saw, as Ephesians 4 and 16 says, each person was doing something with their lives for Christ. It stands to reason, as we'll get to in a minute. That's what they saw. Evidence. People were acting on the grace of God that was given to each one of them. That's what they saw going on in front of them. Now, what does the grace of God look like? What does it look like? More particularly, they saw it working among the people. They saw it working among each person there. What does it look like? If, you know, and the way in which I'm going to try and fiddle with this thing this morning, I would say, and I would submit to you that what they saw was people making themselves available for the grace of God to work through their lives. What they saw was people whose priorities were in the right place. That's what they saw. Because what God wants to do through your life can't happen unless you get your priorities right, so that you have the time for God to use you. That it's not taken up with all kinds of other things, and then even as my wife said in a little devotional this morning, well then, this little sliver of time that I have left, maybe I can do something for God. No, it should be the other way around. I think this is what they saw. They saw people who were making themselves available. They had their priorities in the right place before God to give time to serve God. They had their priorities right to serve, to do what God wanted them to do in the church there in Antioch. The second thing is that I think that they were acquiring the necessary skills that they had to have so the grace of God could work through their lives. As you remember in the text here, it says that they began to teach the people. Teach the people. So they can acquire the skills necessary to put the grace of God in action. And that's what it takes if the grace of God is going to go in action. Skills have to be acquired to do that. Like anything, right? Like anything. Making ourselves available doesn't make us eligible for the grace of God to work through our lives, not until we have become skilled at happening. And sometimes we don't think about that. Skilled. You know, it's like, I mean, it's something as simple as, well, you know, I wouldn't mind being a member on the worship team. Can you sing? Well, you know, I'm working at it. Well, I think, I don't know, it's probably something you can work at, you know, if you got half a voice, I guess. No matter how much I try, it just isn't going to work. But I'm just saying to you, that they're there. They're excited about acquiring the skills of what it takes to see the grace of God working through their lives. The next is that I see people who you say, what do you see when you see the grace of God in people's lives? They are attending to what's important in their lives. They're attentive to what's important in their lives. They're attentive to attend to their daily relationship with God. I know we talk about it sometimes, you know, doing our devotions daily. You heard that once or twice from me. And we talk about it sometimes like it's a big chore, you know, like it's a big chore for our lives. When in fact, we should see it as the great delight of our lives. You know? The great delight of our lives. That I see people, the grace of God's in action, because listen, you can't give to other people what you don't have yourself. You can't do it. You know, it's like, you know, speaking about debt, it's like trying to help people get out of debt when you're up to your eyeballs in debt. It's like, no. Get out of debt first, then help other people get out of debt. And the same thing with whatever we're going to give to other people. You know, that I'm attentive to I'm attuned to, you know, my daily relationship with the Lord. And I'm in His Word. And so when I come across people who are hurting, when I come across people, you know, when I want to become a part of a team in our church, and how it is that we can be a part of serving, it isn't just, you know, it's that I got a good foundation, my relationship with Jesus that's going on in my life. That I'm in the Word. And then lastly, these are people who took action. And when you look there in Acts chapter 11, these are people who took action. And you say, how did they take action? The grace that was given to them. As you read on further here, there was a famine that happened in that area, in that region. And so in Antioch, the church there took up a collection of money to send to people in Jerusalem that were being hard hit by the famine. What do you call that? What do you call that? Grace in action. There you have it. Grace in action. And this is how it ought to be with us. And as a result of these things working, they're called Christians. Here's the thing. They didn't assign that designation to themselves. Do you realize that? People looking on from the outside to the way these people were acting, what these people were talking about, they talked about Christ, they talked about Christ, they talked about Christ. And then they demonstrated that. People from the outside looking on designated them as, oh, those are the Christians. You know, those are the Christians. You know, those are the Christians. And the label has stuck. To this day, we refer to ourselves as Christians. Christians. We are Christ followers. Now, heaven help us. I think, you know, and I close with this. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, you remember He said, to do what about your lights? Which He says your life is a Christian. He said, let them do what? So shine before other people that they what? See your criticisms of the government, the way in which you treat other people, your employees, employers, fellow workers. You're always down, bad attitude. You know, not that we don't struggle, you know. He said, no, that they may see what? Your good works and do what? Glorify God. What do you call that? Grace in action. Grace in action. I'm thinking about Camp Gilead. And during my tenure of executive director of Camp Gilead, every year, I would raise money. A number of your pockets here I've been into. A number. I can remember calling you up and asking you if you'd give for a scholarship. And we as a church, of course, gave money for scholarships. And never with any of our kids have we not given them money to go to camp. We will. But over the years, not a lot, but a little bit, I took criticism. I took criticism for doing that. Because some people would say to me, you know, you need to make people, parents, feel responsible so that they step up and pay for their kids' ways to go to camp. And I agree. 100%. Absolutely. Absolutely they should. Parents need to step up. Sandra and I, we were talking about this yesterday. When we, all of our kids, every year they went to camp. And we never got a scholarship for our kids to go to camp. She always, through the year, three kids, would budget money and save. And a lot of that time, she didn't work outside the home. She maybe taught piano lessons, and I had a pastor's salary. And it was really small in those days, but she would save. So I get it. But this was my attitude that I said. I said, I will not jeopardize a kid going to camp and experiencing a life-changing event because their parents were negligent. Or whatever other reason that we may not know, that they just weren't able to come up with the money. I said, no, I will work hard to raise the money to help get them to camp. And so, you know, I say that because it's like, isn't that grace in action? You know, that's grace in action. Ungrace, I think that we are better adapted to being people who have ungrace than we are grace for other people. You know, grace. There it is. My message this morning. Grace in action. Grace in action. Let's stand together. God bless you. You're also quiet this message this morning. And it's nothing unusual. You're usually like this. Grace in action. And so as you leave here today, it's like somebody looking on to your life, somebody looking at us as a church, would they say about you, would they say about us, hey, there's a bunch of Christians there. I wonder, you know, looking at my life, you know, people that I know, whatever, would they say, oh, there's a Christian there. You know? You've heard the saying, right? You've heard the saying, if you were ever, you know, arrested for being a Christian, you've heard that, right? You have now. And so that's my question for you. That's my take home for you and for me. And the reality is this, that grace is alive and well in each of us. It is. It's alive and well here among us. My hope is that we'll capitalize on it. You got that right. I'm a capitalist when it comes to grace, baby. Republicans are red, right? I'm red all the way through, baby, when it comes to grace and capitalizing on grace. Oh, no, baby. I am true red when it comes to capitalizing on grace. And we got it. We got the goods. We have it. And so, Lord, that's my prayer this morning, that in all of these ways and more, you know, sometimes we just, I don't think of grace working in these kinds of ways. How it is that we might take up a collection for someone to get their car fixed, or how it is that a family becomes a foster family. How it is we might send a card to someone who just needs, or a phone call, just needs, hey, I'm just saying hi. But all of these things and more, what we might even consider little things, or things that are, you know, a little whatever, as grace in action. God, help us to see. Help us to see how grace needs to work in our lives in all of these ways and more that I mentioned this morning. Let something hook onto us this morning, like those hitchhikers when we're walking through the bushes, those burdocks. May something of this word latch onto us this morning that doesn't let us go, that stays with us, that we might, oh God, be people who are givers of grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you.